The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope this message spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
This morning's scripture comes from the book of Titus, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Titus 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is the word of God.
Well, I want to begin this morning by telling you a little bit about my kids. I have four children. When we started Coram Deo, they were 6, 4, 2, and the youngest wasn't even born yet. That was 10 years ago. And so now they range in age from 15 to 8, and the stories of their childhood are sort of enmeshed with the stories of Coram Deo Church, because their childhood was, in a sense, the birth and sort of infancy of this church community. And so a lot of the stories they tell about growing up are stories about Coram Deo. Like, they talk about the time when their friend Cameron put his hand through the window during a game of tag at our first meeting place and had to go to the ER. They remember the first time they heard Jared Strock beatbox, or our first baptism in a horse trough outside a building in the old market. That's sort of the background of their life experience as kids. My oldest, Parker, turns 16 this week. And he is a classic achiever. He's wicked smart. And honestly, a lot of things just come easy for him, which is hard for the rest of his siblings, because they don't come as easy for the rest of us. So for instance, a lot of you are working hard to memorize the book of Titus. He's already got it memorized. He recited it to me last Sunday, the entire 3 chapters. He's just a little freakish that way. He has an unhuman kind of memory. And he can do some things like that. He also has a sports radio show with his friend Grant every Saturday morning for an hour on AM radio. And it started out as one of those things where he and Grant were like, hey, we want to do this sports radio thing. Can we send letters to radio stations and ask if we can have a show? And being a dad who wanted to encourage initiative, especially in young boys, I was like, send letters to every radio station in the city. Right? Because I was confident, you're going to get rejected. But lo and behold, they now have a one-hour sports radio gig on Saturday mornings with an actual sponsor, advertiser on an AM radio station that spreads from Sioux City almost to Kansas City. He's just that kind of a kid. He's an achiever. I love Parker's drive and ambition. I love his passion for truth. I love his creativity and his confidence. They're all sitting down here, by the way, so as I talk about them, they will smile back at me. Sophie is my oldest daughter. She's 13, and here's what you need to know about Sophie. Her first name is Wisdom. Her middle name is Joy, and those two things sort of describe her. She's a truly joyful person, and she's very discerning. She's in touch with people's needs and emotions. When it comes to buying gifts at Christmas or at birthdays, Parker's category is, how much is it going to cost me? Sophie's category is, what would make this person feel loved and appreciated? When there are younger kids around, Sophie's sort of like the mother hen, just organizing them and entertaining them and taking a personal interest in each one of them. I love Sophie's kindness and her concern for others. I love her playfulness. I love her wisdom and her thoughtfulness. My younger son, Lewis, is now 11. He is everything that I'm not. Extroverted, energetic, the life of the party. He has never met a human being he cannot talk to and relate to. He is one of the funniest kids I know. It's not uncommon for Lewis to show up at the dinner table in costume, dressed as one of the many characters that populate his imagination. He does sometimes have a hard time concentrating on his schoolwork because he would rather be drawing comics or chasing the dog or having a snowball fight with the kid across the street. I love the bigness of Lewis's personality. I love his energy and his enthusiasm. I love his natural bent for comedy and humor. Grace is the youngest. She's 8, and she's probably the one I have the most treasured and special relationship with. The reason is because we adopted Grace when she was 16 months old, and to that point in her life, she had never interacted with a man. Every caretaker in her orphanage was female, and so I was like an alien being to her. And it took 2 or 3 months of her being in our family before she began to warm up to me just through patient, persistent love. And now we have a sweet and tender relationship. Grace is a little diva. She's all about fashion and style. She is highly opinionated. She knows exactly what she thinks about everything. And she's a deep thinker. When we read the Bible, she asks brilliant questions. I love Grace's affectionate personality. I love her fierce convictions and her laugh. Her laugh is the purest expression of childlike joy you could possibly imagine. Why am I spending the beginning of a sermon telling you about my children? Because I want to bring into focus the metaphor that we see in Titus chapter 1 and verse 4, where Paul writes to Titus, "My true child in a common faith." My true child. We see this same word picture reappear throughout the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says, "I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel." And to the church at Galatia, he says, "My little children, for whom I am again in anguish until Christ is formed in you." I wonder, do you think about your own spiritual life this way? Do you realize that you are someone's child in the faith? And do you realize that you exist to bear spiritual children, to pass on the faith to others? If this dynamic of being discipled and making disciples is not present in your life, my prayer is that God in His grace might change that today. Here's the simple truth that we need to lock into this morning. Because Jesus has made us family, we must take responsibility for one another. Because Jesus has made us family, we must take responsibility for one another. See, here's the reality for us. We are Americans, and American Christianity tempts us toward a very consumeristic understanding of spiritual life. So rather than thinking of myself as part of a family that takes responsibility for one another, I tend to think of myself as an individual consumer. And so the church is a provider of religious goods and services, and whichever of those goods and services benefit me, I will take advantage of. And if the church doesn't happen to offer what I want, I'll find another ministry to fill in the gaps. And so what we end up with is a smorgasbord of spiritual goods and services, and yet lacking the deep relationships that make all of that meaningful. But what if instead of thinking like consumers, we started thinking like parents and children? What if those of us younger in the faith had the humility to say, "I need to be discipled. I need a father or mother in the faith." And what if those of us more mature in the gospel saw it as our responsibility to help others grow to maturity? What if we were to take responsibility for one another? What I'm saying, what the Bible is saying, is that that's exactly what God intends for us. Because Jesus has made us family, we must take responsibility for one another. And so I just really want to go deep into this one verse this morning. When Paul says to Titus, "My true child in a common faith. What does that metaphor teach us about discipleship? So really the sermon this morning is an extended reflection on that phrase and on that image and on that metaphor. Rather than moving on and cranking through and getting to the next section, I want to slow down and engage this word picture. Let's make some observations about parents and children, and let's see how those same dynamics are at play in the church. Because Jesus has made us family, we must take responsibility for one another in a way that's sort of like parents and children. Let's reflect on this a little bit. Here's the first observation we might make about parents and children. The parent-child relationship is a relationship of trust and affection. Now, certainly that trust can be broken, and that affection can be damaged, but children implicitly come into this world trusting and loving their parents. There's a bond of affection and trust that's built from the earliest infancy. And what's odd about that is that we all know that our parents aren't perfect, right? Even at young ages, we figure out mom and dad don't have it all together. But we trust and love them anyway. We learn to trust and love them with a realistic understanding of their humanity. And I wonder, shouldn't the same thing be true in the family of God? Because Jesus has made us family, shouldn't we have realistic expectations of one another? Now, part of what hinders discipleship is that we're just unrealistic. Those of us who are younger Christians are waiting for that sagely mentor who doesn't have any faults or flaws and can be sort of our spiritual advisor. And so every time we meet someone who and we find out they have faults and flaws, we're disillusioned. Those of us older and more mature in the faith can be short-tempered and cynical toward those who are younger and still growing in the faith. But see, when we rightly understand the gospel, our relationships in the church become marked by trust and affection. The gospel makes us realistic toward one another. See, the gospel tells me, in Jesus Christ, God has adopted you as his own son or daughter. He delights in you. He has deep affection for you in Christ, despite all of your faults and flaws and all the things that still aren't perfect about your life, God the Father delights in you. And so as I begin to see you as God sees you, my affection for you grows. And as you begin to see me as God sees me, your affection for me can grow. We can learn to trust and love one another not unrealistically, but realistically, because of grace. Because Jesus has made us family. We can stop withholding trust and withholding affection until you demonstrate perfection, but rather we can see God sees us as already completed in Jesus, and therefore, in grace, we can love and accept one another. Here's a second observation about parents and children. Parents and children have differing levels of maturity. In general, parents tend to be more mature than children, although we would also say that's not always the case, right? G.K. Chesterton wrote this about 100 years ago. Because children have abounding vitality, they always say, "Do it again!" And the grown-up person does it again until he is nearly dead. For grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony. But perhaps God is strong enough to exult in monotony. It may be that God has the eternal appetite of infancy, for we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we. I have a friend who's going through some counseling right now to resolve some painful issues from his own childhood. His counselor told him last week, "You need to go home and you need to have your kids teach you how to giggle. You've lost that capacity for silliness and childlike joy. You need to learn from your toddlers. Growing up in Christ means pursuing maturity. And that means we need to have the humility to admit our differing levels of maturity. Right? And one of the things that hinders our discipleship is our inability to do that. We live in this egalitarian world where we want everything to be flat and where it's taboo to acknowledge this person is more mature and this person is less mature. But the gospel frees us to do exactly that. Because God accepts us by grace, we're freed from having to pretend that we're something we're not. And so grace makes it okay to say, I've never actually read my Bible. I'm not very good at prayer. Or even, I have a secret life that I've never told anyone about. And likewise, grace also makes it okay to say, I do have some maturity in the gospel. I can teach you how to pray or read your Bible because I've developed disciplines in that area. I have seen victory over this particular area of sin, and so I can help someone else in that same area. Because Jesus has made us family, we can be honest about our differing levels of maturity. Here's a third observation about parents and children. Parenting requires a purposeful vision. Good parents don't raise children haphazardly. They have in their mind a vision of what mature adulthood looks like, and they're trying as best they can to purposefully guide their children toward that goal. Discipleship, growing up in Jesus Christ, works the same way. It begins with a vision of where we want to go. And that's part of what the book of Titus is given to us for. It helps to shape that vision for us. It paints for us a picture of godliness, maturity in Christ. And it grounds us in the gospel of grace in order to give us motivation to move in that direction. Do you have a vision for your own spiritual progress? Do you know what a fully sanctified you might look like? And have you invited others to help you shape that vision and give it color and life? There are places for every one of my kids where they think they're more mature than they actually are. And there are places for me where I think I'm more mature than I actually am. All of us need the light of community to help us see our blind spots and to help clarify a purposeful vision for Christian maturity. Now listen, I know that some of you tend to feel burdened by the idea of having a purposeful vision for yourself. When you think about a vision of who you could become, to some of you, that just feels defeating. It's another thing that you don't measure up to. It's another thing to compare yourself to, another place where you're not quite making the grade. If you feel that way, can I just remind you of the gospel? The good news of the gospel is God accepts you based on Jesus' record and not your own. And so what that means is God's not waiting for you to get more mature before he accepts you. God doesn't love that future vision of you more than he loves the actual you. He loves you the way you are right now because he sees you in Jesus Christ. And so because he loves you, he just loves you. And he wants you to grow up to maturity, right? I mean, sometimes I look at my kids and I say, I never want you to grow up. I want to just freeze you right here where you are and keep you at this age forever. But even if I had the power to do that, I'd be depriving them of the fullness of life, right? They'd never get to experience the growth and challenge and the joys and trials of the different stages of life. Listen, your Heavenly Father is a good Father. He wants you to grow up to maturity, not because he doesn't treasure who you are right now, but because he wants you to enjoy all the fullness of life with him. Because Jesus has made us family, we can embrace the Father's purposeful vision for us. And we can help each other move in that direction by grace. Here's a fourth reflection on the parent-child relationship. The parent-child relationship has a teacher-apprentice dynamic to it. A teacher-apprentice dynamic. So I told you, my son Parker turned 16 this week, and so for the last year I've been apprenticing him in the art of driving. And that, of course, involves putting him in situations that he hasn't been in before. So over Thanksgiving, we drove to central Iowa to be with my brother, and I let Parker drive. When we left Omaha, it was sunny and clear. By the time we got to Des Moines, it was sleet turning to snow. And my wife, Lee, was quite concerned that we were all going to die. Because after all, Parker had not ever driven in these kinds of conditions before. But my perspective was, hey, he's got to learn sometime, right? This is what apprenticeship requires. It requires taking risks and trusting God, yes, even sometimes with your life. My friends, discipleship is apprenticeship. All of us who are Christians are apprentices of Jesus. We're learning to live life His way. And the way we learn that is often by learning from one another. See, because Jesus has made us family, we take responsibility for each other and we learn from each other. Therefore, teacher-apprentice relationships ought to be plentiful among us. My first teachers were my parents. They loved the Lord Jesus and they walked with Him, and they were the first to teach me who God was and what it meant to know His Word and to embrace His gospel. They were my first disciplers. Then when I left home and went to college, God provided a discipler and older brother in the faith named David Poole. He's the one right in the center of this photograph. That's me there on the right. David apprenticed me. He taught me how to study the Bible, how to share the gospel with a non-Christian, how to lead in various aspects of ministry. That's exactly what Paul did with Titus. That's why he calls him my true child in a common faith. Titus was Paul's apprentice. He had learned the gospel and ministry from the Apostle Paul. Let me ask you, whose apprentice are you? Who are you following as they follow Christ? Is there anyone? Or are you maybe either too prideful or too fearful to find a more seasoned Christian and learn to follow Jesus as they do? There are many things that can hinder us from those kinds of relationships. Is something hindering you from that? Here's a fifth reflection on parents and children. The parent-child relationship leads to a lasting legacy. Parents have children who have other children who have other children, and that thing can go on for 1,000 generations. And the same thing is true in discipleship, right? You are here this morning because someone shared the gospel with you. And that gospel lineage of someone sharing the gospel with them and someone sharing the gospel with them, that traces all the way back to the apostles. We're here this morning because Paul discipled Titus, and Titus discipled the elders at Crete, and those leaders discipled others, and so on, and then here we are today. And so listen, if you love Jesus, you want that legacy to continue. You want that family to keep growing. You want to meet people decades from now that trace their spiritual heritage back to you. That's what ministry is about. It's not just about keeping the faith till you die. It's about passing on the faith to others. I told you, my oldest son is named Parker. You know where that name comes from? It comes from my own spiritual legacy. John Parker graduated from high school with my grandfather, Harold Thune, in 1937. A few years later, John Parker came to faith in Jesus, and he began praying for his old high school buddy, Harold Thune. In the summer of 1951, he traveled back to South Dakota for summer vacation with a specific goal of trying to share the gospel with my grandparents. He invited them over for dinner and Bible study. It looked a lot like what our gospel communities look like. Let's share a meal and let's open the Bible and let me talk to you about Jesus. And that turned into weeks and weeks of conversation. Every night after dinner, they put the kids to bed and just sit down and talk about the Bible. And God, through that, moved in my grandparents' lives, and they were born again and became Christians. And by God's grace, they discipled my father, who discipled me, and now I'm discipling my son, Parker. And John Parker is now dead, but his legacy isn't. Look, I don't know why you're here this morning, but I'm here because I want us to leave that kind of spiritual legacy in the city of Omaha. 100 years from now, Coramdale Church may not even exist, but you know what will exist? Churches that we've planted, that have planted other churches, that have planted other churches. People we've reached with the gospel who have reached other people, who have reached other people. See, because Jesus has made us family, we must take responsibility for one another. There's gospel and there's gospel implications. The gospel is Jesus has made us family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're united to the Father through what Jesus has done. The implications of that are now we must take responsibility for one another. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to Titus, my true child in a common faith. Let me ask you a couple of application questions. Who's played the role of Paul in your life? Who is your spiritual father or mother? Have you thanked them? Do they know? If not, would you take the opportunity to encourage them in that way this afternoon? Sit down and write them a note. Give them a call. Maybe it was your parents who raised you up in the gospel, who taught you about Jesus. That's the heritage we long for every child who's a part of Coramdale Church, that their parents would be their primary disciples. So if it was mom and dad, would you just thank them this afternoon? Or maybe it was someone else, a pastor, a campus ministry leader, a sorority sister, a friend from high school like my grandfather, whoever it was that was sort of your father or mother in the faith, would you just encourage them, thank them? And if you've never had that kind of person in your life, maybe ask God to provide that kind of person. Maybe examine your own heart, first of all, and ask, are you willing to receive that kind of influence? Sometimes the reason that you haven't had that kind of an influence in your life is because something in you resists that. Right? Many of us can be the kind of people who don't want to ask for help. We sort of want to figure it out on our own. And man, people can feel that. So would you invite the Lord this morning to show you if there's anything in you that sort of prevents those kinds of relationships from forming in your life? And then would you maybe begin praying for God to put that person in your life? And listen, the first place you look should be in your gospel community. And if you're not in a gospel community, you should get in one. That's the primary context where these kinds of relationships can begin to form. Listen, we've already talked about how Americans can be consumers. And the other thing that's characteristically American is our tendency to be very individualistic in how we think about faith. Right, so we tend to be looking for the personal mentor who can invest all their time in us and who can be on speed dial and we can ask them anytime we have a question. But listen, oftentimes the way the Lord disciples us is through community. So don't just look for that older, wiser, sagely mentor person. Look for anyone who walks closely with Jesus and can help you do the same. And look, first of all, within the community that you're a part of. Trust God that the gospel community, the community of Christians He has you in, is not accidental. Here's a second question. Who's your Titus? Who are you taking responsibility for? Who are you actively discipling? I'm speaking here primarily to those of you who are Christians and church members, because you are the people who've committed to being disciples and making disciples. That's God's calling for all of us. But those of you who have committed to Jesus in faith and baptism and committed to a local church, you're the ones who have sort of put feet to that practically. If every church member took responsibility to disciple one or two other people, the effect on our life together would be revolutionary. Who's your Titus? Who are you taking responsibility for? And by the way, if you're a parent here this morning, the first answer should be who? Your kids, right? You should be discipling them in the faith. And I want to be real clear this morning. Coram Deo will not be, we will not be, the church where the youth pastor disciples all the kids because the parents aren't. We will not be that church. And all of our children's leaders know that, and all of our youth leaders know that, and they know our job is to come alongside parents and help you disciple your own children so that you can be the primary spiritual influence in their life. That's our calling in the nuclear family, and it's our calling as a church family. Who are you taking responsibility for? Because Jesus has made us family, we can take responsibility for one another. We must take responsibility for one another. But listen, I don't want you to miss the key to all of this. The three little words at the end of this phrase. A common faith. Titus, my true child in a common faith. What makes this all work, what makes this whole sermon have any traction, is our common need for the gospel of grace. Look, let's be honest. Sometime in your life, you've been around some Christians who are real into discipleship. But it's weird, right? Like, it takes on this weird sort of authoritarian tint where those who are disciplers have sort of a weird spiritual authority over those being discipled. It has a smell a little bit like an unhealthy family where the parents lead the children more through control and manipulation than through love and example. And listen, without the gospel, that's exactly where all this talk of discipleship can get us. Any relationship of influence, when it's devoid of the gospel, can become corrupt and unhealthy and controlling. That's why Paul says, Titus, you're my true child in a common faith. Paul is saying, it's not, Titus, that I have stronger faith and you have weaker faith. It's not that in our relationship, Titus, you only bring questions and I only bring answers. Our relationship is grounded in the fact that both of us have a common need for Jesus. Both of us have a common need for the gospel. You are my true child, but my true child in a common faith. Titus, it's not that I have something that you don't. It's that I got here a little bit before you did. And so I can show you how to depend on Jesus like I've learned to depend on Jesus. That, my friends, is gospel discipleship. That's what Paul did with Titus, and that's what God's inviting us into with one another. Because Jesus has made us family, we get the great privilege and the great responsibility of taking responsibility for one another. Let's go to Him in prayer together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have made us family. Thanks that the dominant metaphor in the New Testament for Your people is the metaphor of family, because it reminds us that Jesus, as the head of this family, as the older brother, as the one who has made it possible for us to be part of the family, He has done the work. So we thank You that You've welcomed us into Your family as Your sons and daughters through Jesus. Father, we don't want to miss that. We don't want to minimize that. We don't want to think that this family is really about the relationships we have with one another. It's primarily about what You have done for us in Christ.
And so would you keep Jesus central in our hearts and in our minds, even as we think about our responsibility to one another? Then, Father, would you help us, though, to step into the responsibility we have to one another? Thanks for giving us people who have mentored us and been examples for us in the faith. Help us to rightly honor those people and thank them for the way your grace used them in our lives. And then, Father, give us eyes to see the people around us that we need to be taking responsibility for, the ways that you're inviting us into disciple-making. Father, I pray you'd give us a right longing for a lasting legacy, that we'd have a right desire to see people influenced through our lives and helped and encouraged by our example. Jesus, help us to see you did not save us just so that we could enjoy the benefits of eternal life when we die, but you saved us so that we might live for your glory right now and so that we might help people become disciples of you right now. So God, help us be faithful in this work, encourage us in this task, and deepen the relationships we have with one another that we might be more faithful and effective disciples and disciple makers. We pray in your name and for your glory. Amen.